This morning, as I am speaking, there is a church that is going through a major upheaval. And I'm not talking about in theory, a literal church right now that has the potential of going through a major split because of the change of instruction from the Word of God. That God's message is being altered to speak into the culture in a way that makes it sound relevant. One of the problems of the Church of Jesus Christ at large is that we're trying to be relevant to the culture. I don't mean in style, I mean in the message of the church, the message of the gospel, and the other major doctrines of our faith. And so what happens is that we become so relevant that we have no relevancy. That God has called us to be separated from the world, and we have to do that in order to speak into the world. We have to have a distinctive voice to counter the culture and its message. In the early church, the believers were separated unto Christ and unto Him only, and communicated the message of Christ as was given to them in such a way that they were willing to sacrifice their lives, as we read about from Hebrews chapter 11 last Sunday. And they did that so they could come back and speak into the culture a message of hope. And so I want us to look today at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and how Paul addresses this problem. And what I want to do is I want to continue the theme from last Sunday about how we are separated but engaged. I'm going to back up a little bit to a few of the things that I shared last Sunday because I want to package it in a way today that gives it a different look, a different context of really what Paul is trying to communicate to the church then, to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, and to us today. So open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 22. And then let me share a few thoughts about this idea of being separated but engaged. It's a timely message. It's a timely message for individual Christians. It's a timely message for the Church of Jesus Christ. So here's what he says in verse 22 of chapter 2. We're going through the book, by the way, if you're a guest. This is where we are today. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave or servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents, in that context, the false teachers or anyone who is teaching something different than the Word of God, that we deal with those opponents, instructing them with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Now, there's several things that I want us to know today as we think about being separated but engaged. Continuing that idea. Number one, there has to be a separation from the affairs of this world. Let's go back to verse 4 of chapter 2. Paul says, to please the recruiter, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of everyday life. Here this verse deals with the question of priorities. That our relationship to Christ takes precedent over all other things that happen in our lives. That He is first and foremost. The main point is renouncing everything that hinders the real purpose of the soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice his motivation, quote, to please the recruiter. Another way of translating that is to please his commanding officer. The soldier forsakes his own desires to please his commanding officer. So what he's saying really, that I didn't mention last Sunday, is that there has to be a separation from self, from your own self, in order to serve Christ, in order to be separated from the world. That I have to be willing to separate myself from my own desire, my will, in order to experience a life that is able to engage in the culture. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life because of me will find it. He must be a priority above self. In Mark 4, verse 19, Jesus said that the cares of this world enter in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That means that if we allow the things of life, the problems of life, the stress of life, the issues, everyday things of life, the affairs of this life to enter in and become the priority of our life, that it chokes the word of God. That it's going to affect our ability to be engaged in the world, but that we'll be caught up, sucked into the world, the everyday concerns of the world. Another way of saying it, we just get too busy. We get too busy, and we don't think about the Lord. We don't think about His purpose in our lives. We don't think about in this very moment as I sit in this meeting with this group of people, as I have this conversation with my spouse right now, as a family, parents, students, or whatever, are we allowing Christ to be the priority of our life in that very moment? That's the point. We have to be separated from the affairs of this world. Number two, there has to be separation from the words of this world. Verse 16. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. Godless chatter leads to godlessness or ungodliness. And the way to handle that is to avoid it, to stay away from it, to get rid of it, and to reflect the words of Christ. When I was a young boy, we lived in Texas. We had a church parsonage. Now, most churches don't do that today because you retire with no equity in a home when that happens. And so, you know, today, you know, most ministers will buy their own home. But we lived in a church parsonage. And I noticed that I was in my parents' bedroom one day, the master bedroom, and there was a string that was behind the bed, and it went outside the house. It went through the window. The window was barely cracked, and I thought, that's interesting. So I ran around to the front where the window was, and the string came out through a screen, and then it was attached to a branch. And so I asked my dad, I said, what's the deal with the string tied to the branch? And he said, well, he said, there's a blue jay every morning that gets on that branch, and it starts chattering with the other blue jays in that tree. And it wakes me up. And he said, it just irritates me. And he said, so I just reach up and I pull that string, and that branch moves and that blue jay flies away, and all that chatter stops. I can see it right now. But you ever heard birds chatter? If you hear them long enough, they irritate you. And then it doesn't make any sense, does it? And that's how it is with a lot of the conversations that we get into. It's nothing but chatter that has no eternal significance. Notice third, there has to be separation from the sins of the world. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. We sang about that a moment ago. Having this inscription, now there are two. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Remember, the foundation is the church, but this inscription or seal is a sign of authority. A sign of power, of ownership. And so you have two things going on here. God's responsibility and man's responsibility. God's responsibility is knowing who are His and then calling them into a relationship with Him. That's called salvation. And then man's responsibility, notice, is to turn away from unrighteousness. That's repentance. We turn from sin and self and we turn to Christ alone. So when we verbalize our faith, we say that we're a Christian, that we have to do that in a way that what we say and do is consistent with the message that we're representing. That if we say we're a Christian, that we're acting like a Christian, talking like a Christian. And so we remove ourselves from the sins of this world. You know, somewhere along the way, you're going to have to make a choice of which road you're going to go on. And we often face those roads at different points in life. And usually it's at stressful points. Now think about when you come to a fork in the road, which way do you typically go? Well, most of us go the path of least resistance, right? We want to go the easier way, but that's not God's way. That's not spiritual truth. That God's way is a difficult way. God's road is a road of a spiritual battle. It's facing the enemy. It's encountering the enemy. It's not going along with the enemy. That's the other path. It's a life of ease, a life of comfort, a life of pleasure. Those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but if I choose that path for that reason, then I'm going to face a life that leads to death, as Jesus said. It's a broad road that many travel, and it leads to death. But there's a narrow road that few travel, and that's the path of God. That's where we say, I'm willing to go that path, knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail, as Jesus said. That we could find a path, though it's hard, it's difficult. That's the path where we find victory, and that's where we have peace. You would think that going the easy way is a life of peace, but think about it this way. If you're saved, if you're a Christian and you have a choice, what's the hard way and what's the easy way? If you choose the easy way, how can you sleep at night? Knowing that I didn't go God's way. Now, if you're saved, I don't think you will be able to sleep at night. That you'll finally get to the point of saying, no, that's the right path. That's the hard path. But that's where you find victory. That's where you find peace. That's where you find what Paul talks about in Philippians, the joy of the Christian life, as he wrote that from a prison cell. That's where the victory is. And so we come to that place often in life, and we have to separate ourselves from the sins of this world. Notice next. Separation from the sinful people of this world. Again, as a way of review, verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and earthenware, some for special use, some for ordinary. If you weren't here last Sunday, the large house is the church. And he says that there are bowls of gold and silver. In your house, you use that for special occasions. That's faithful Christians. That's what it's representing. Those that are of earthenware, those are ordinary bowls that you would use for ordinary occasions. Well, that represents unfaithful Christians. And in the church, there are both. There are those who are faithful and unfaithful, those who want to go God's way, and those who want to go their own way. So how do you know which one you are? Verse 21, if anyone purifies himself, separates himself, then he will be a special instrument. It's the idea again of influence. Who is influencing your life? And then who are you influencing? Are you an influencer for Christ? So notice it's not a command to separate entirely from the world. As Jesus said in John 15, that although we live in this world, we're not of the world. He said it again in John 17 as I read to you last Sunday. Notice next, separation from the sinful desires of this world. And here's where I began reading. Verse 22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, what are youthful passions? I think you can summarize them all basically in three words. Number one, pleasures, power, and possessions. Pleasures, power, and possessions. Now, Jesus overcame all three of those in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, you remember the scene. Jesus is baptized. And it's a very affirming moment as the Father shows up and speaks. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he models for us what baptism looks like, what it is. And it begins his public ministry. But first, before that public ministry begins, the Bible says that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted by Satan. Now, there's a sermon there in and of itself, and I'll give you the Cliff Note version. We often find ourselves in the wilderness, don't we? And we need to remember that God has gone before us, that God is there, and that He's not going to take us somewhere unless He leads us there. And if we're in the wilderness, He has led us there, and that it is there that He has a work that He wants to do in our lives. So we find that Jesus is here in this wilderness. He knows that He's going to face Satan. So we don't need to be surprised when we're in the wilderness when Satan shows up. Now, it's after 40 days of prayer and fasting, and often when we become vulnerable to the enemy, it's at a point of weakness. It may not be from prayer and fasting, but it might be from some other stress that we're dealing with in our life. Remember, Satan appeals to our emotions. God appeals to our mind, to the will, to truth. But Satan appeals to our feelings. And so here Jesus is vulnerable, and He brings the test. And the first is a physical test, a pleasure test. He says, Jesus, why don't you change these stones into bread? Trying to appeal to the pleasure. He's hungry and he needs to eat. And He appeals to that pleasure. And Satan does that to us. He says, why don't you enjoy this pleasure? And of course, Jesus told him it is written and responded with the word of God. Secondly, He was tested with power as we are. Put Him on the top of the pinnacle of the temple as it overlooked Jerusalem. And He said, jump off, the angels will catch you. A demonstration of power, of possessing power. Well, Jesus didn't want to possess His power, the enemy's power. He had the authority and power to do whatever He wanted to do, but He was not going to compromise His power for the enemy's power by yielding to the temptation. And then third, he took Jesus to a high mountain and He said, here are all the kingdoms of the world, and they can be yours if you bow down. Anything that you want, He says to us, the possessions of life will satisfy you, and you can have them if you really want them. Well, you can chase the possessions of the world and possess those. If that's the goal of your life, it will end up destroying your life. The things of the world aren't bad in and of themselves. But if that's the passion of our life, that the enemy will use that to undermine God's purpose and will in our lives. But remember, as Paul said, Jesus was tempted in all points that we are, yet without sin. Now here, the charge in verse 22, notice. It's not only running from something, it's running to something. Not just running from sin and sinful people, but notice what he says. Pursue righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, faith, love, and peace. And oh, by the way, do that with other people who are like-minded. Get around that crowd. Don't get around those who are going to influence you to do what is wrong, to distract you from God's purpose for you. And that's the goal that we have, to separate from the sinful desires of the world. Notice next, there must be separation from the arguments of this world. Verse 23. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. Now notice what he's saying. That if you get into these arguments, they produce quarrels. Quarrels lead to division. Division leads to death. Think about your home. Think about your work. Think about the church. I just told you about one. They've gone through this very same thing. That the arguments lead to quarrels. Quarrels lead to division. Division leads to death. So stay away from it. The key is verse 24. The Lord's slave, the servant, the believer must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach. See the balance? You don't compromise the truth. You teach God's word, but you do it with love. You're patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Speak the truth in love. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. Now notice finally, there must be separation from the ruler of this world. Verse 26. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Now that verse is loaded. Notice what it says. First of all, there is a real devil. He exists. There is a real devil. And Jesus encountered the devil, not only in the wilderness, but on several occasions. The devil has his minions, or demons. The Bible says a third of them rebelled against God in heaven. And so now they operate, and this is their kingdom, this world, and they're operating here, and they're speaking lies to all of us. And they're trying to distract us from God's message, from its truth. They're trying to water it down, to change it, to cause us to be distracted. There's so much that could be said. If you haven't read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, you've got to read it, because it helps you understand the enemy's agenda and what he's trying to do. So there is a real devil, and we need to acknowledge that. But notice, secondly, he exists, he sets traps. What he's trying to do is not show up one day and say, do this big sin, or even do this little sin that we might consider a little sin. But what he does is he sets this trap, and we don't think it's that big a deal. And then he sets the next trap, and the next trap. And then finally, we're at this place where we say, I had no idea that I would ever get to this point in my life. I hear it all the time. Pastor, I don't know how I got here. Well, that's how you got there. It's just one small compromise after another. Stop praying. Stop reading God's word. Get busy in life. Disassociate from other believers. And then before I know it, I'm starting to, I don't see it, see? I don't see the trap. I take the bait. It looks good. It appeals. There's a void. Something's missing. I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 means continue to be filled. Don't be drunk with wine, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a continual process, not just at salvation. And so the way we continue to be filled with the Spirit is doing those daily disciplines of our lives so that we're able to see the trap and recognize it for what it is. Then he takes captives. You're not just caught in a trap. He takes you home. You become enslaved to him and to sin. You're in bondage. And then he says they do his will. No Christian in his right mind would say, oh, I want to go do Satan's will. But that's where you end up, if we don't separate ourselves from the ruler of this world. Now notice he says they're to be rescued. They're to be recovered. Now how does that happen? Helping them what? Come to their senses. Literally it's translated that they may return to soberness, sober thinking. One writer says this, the devil's intoxicating method is to numb the conscience, confuse the senses, and paralyze the will. Any of us who've been a Christian any length of time would say amen and amen. We know that to be true. So how do we avoid all this? How do we help others escape the trap? Notice what he says. Go to the end of verse 24 through verse 26. You might write these words down somewhere. Notice, first there's instruction of God's truth. He begins in verse 25, instructing his opponents. Then implied is conviction. They had the knowledge of the truth. That what leads to repentance, and then they have direction. They will know the truth. So we help lead them in the right way. That's discipleship. And then what do they experience? Freedom. They have escaped. They've been rescued from the devil's trap. So instruction, conviction, repentance, direction, and freedom. So the key to the whole passage is verse 21. Notice. So if anyone purifies himself from these things, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Notice what he says. What will happen? You'll be set apart to do his will, you'll be useful to God, and you'll be prepared to do his work. You're separated, but engaged. You're separated, but you have the authority to speak into the culture and live in the culture with a message of hope. Because why? You're his. You don't belong to the enemy. You belong to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, the blood of Christ. bought with a price, which is the blood of Christ. You're bought. You're not your own. In reading that and studying it, John Calvin said this: if we are not our own, but the Lord's, it is clear to what purpose all our deeds must be directed. We are not our own, therefore neither our reason nor our will should guide us in our thoughts and actions. We are not our own, therefore we should not seek what is only expedient to the flesh, path of least resistance. We are not our own, therefore let us forget ourselves and our own interests as far as possible. We are God's own. To Him, therefore, let us live and die. We are God's own, therefore let His wisdom and will dominate all our actions. We are God's own, therefore let every part of our existence be directed towards Him as our only legitimate goal. Great word. We don't belong to the enemy. We don't need to be living in his world. We need to be living as citizens of his world, engaged in the culture, speaking words of hope and truth, having a distinctive voice. So here's some takeaway for you this morning. Number one, is Jesus Christ the priority of your life, really and truly? What was the priority of Christ? Well, he said he came to do his Father's business. Well, what was the Father's business? Well, Jesus said it like this: I have come to seek and to save the lost. The bottom line in all that we are doing is about the salvation of souls. It's about what you saw a few moments ago when Heaven was baptized, representing her commitment to Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I'm grateful for a church that believes in the gospel and teaches the gospel and shares the gospel. We've had many, many people come to know Christ and be baptized in the last few weeks than we have in a long time. And we're seeing a sense of renewal about the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ. And I praise God for that. But that's the bottom line in all that we're doing. Think of all the things that we're trying to do as individuals, as Christians, and as a church. All the ministries and activities, all the rest of it. The bottom line is that there is a literal devil and a literal hell, and people who die without Christ, that's where they spend eternity, and they are bound up by him in this world. They have no freedom, no life, no peace, no joy. That's why the gospel's critical, that Christ has to be the priority of our life and his message. Now, follow to that is, what is keeping you from that priority? What is keeping you from doing that? What sins or sinful people are keeping you from that priority? Now, let me ask you this then. Who do you know needs to be rescued from Satan? Well, here's what we do. Number one, you pray for them. You know who they are. God's already put them on your heart. Some of you have already been praying for them. But who do you know? They don't even know it. They don't know why they're in this situation. They don't have the eyes of faith. But who do you know needs to be rescued from Satan? Begin to pray for them. Secondly, instruct them. Help them understand the gospel. Show it to them. Share it with them. Maybe they need to just Bible 101 and start in the Garden of Eden and explain how sin entered the world. And why, how God solved the problem of sin. Well, that's the gospel. I mean, just give them the Bible overview. Third, lead them. You lead them. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to grow in their faith in Christ. That's discipleship. And lead them to share their faith in Christ. It's the priority of every believer. It's the priority of every pastor. It's the priority of every church. My first church, Burnaville, Oklahoma, I was in seminary. On Saturdays, I'd knock on doors. Those who I knew, those I didn't know. And I went to Joe Adams' house, and Joe didn't go to church. His wife did. She taught young adults for 40 years. But he didn't know the Lord. And so I went, knocked on the door one Saturday, and I went in and I said, Joe, I said, I want to just talk to you, get to know you. I don't know who you are. He was a rancher. He raised Black Angus. And I worked on a dairy farm as a kid, so we had a lot in common to talk about. And He had newspaper on the floor next to his Lazy Boy and a spittoon, and all he did was spit in that spittoon the whole time I was talking to him. Hey, preacher, I started getting sick just looking at it. I didn't even have it in my mouth. I did that once and did get sick. So we began to talk, and he started talking about all the hypocrites down at the church. A businessman in my church had done him wrong. I said, Joe, when you get to heaven, God ain't going to ask you about that man, about that business deal, about any other hypocrites on the planet. He's going to ask you about Jesus Christ and what did you do with him. That's what matters. And in a few minutes later, Joe gave his heart to Christ. About 2 weeks later, I led his grandson, 9-year-old Ben, to Christ. And it was a great privilege. First baptism I had as a pastor were those two, a grandfather and a grandson. I'll never forget it. And I want to tell you, God helped me understand in those few weeks that the priority of my life is Jesus Christ. And the priority of my ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else really matters. I haven't done that perfectly. I haven't done it enough. And I'm sure I'll be judged for that. But I want to tell you, I learned early, and it's helped me keep the focus of my ministry, focus of my life personally. And I pray that God will use his word today, that it will be the focus of your life. Separated, but engaged. To have a unique, distinctive voice in the culture. Listen, that's relevancy. That's relevancy in a culture that needs the hope of Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ. I don't have a relationship with God, but I understand that I need my sin forgiven, that I don't want to be used for Satan's purpose. I want to be used for God's purpose. And today I offer you the great invitation, as Jesus said, come to me, all who are heavy burdened, weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. And so he wants today to give you the rest of your soul. And to know that you can have his power, his strength to overcome the enemy today. And to know that you have a home in heaven forever. You may not know what to say or do, but you come to one of our pastors in just a moment and they'll be able to help you. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, there are sins or sinful people who are keeping me from allowing Christ to be the priority of my life. Well, all you need to do is to share that with the Lord. Confess that to him. Ask him to help you. Let him know that you can't do it. You've tried. That you need him. And he'll take over. And he'll lovingly give you that victory and give you the ability to separate from those things that are keeping Christ from being the priority of your life. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. Notice what he said in the text. Pursue righteousness, love, and peace along with those who are doing that very same thing. So look, we're all sinful people. We're not perfect people. But we're trying to live for Christ. And being around each other encourages each other. We help each other. And so we want you to be a part of that here at Linwood. Some may need to come and pray here at the altar quietly, alone, but some of you need someone to pray for you, then you come as well. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Christ. I thank you for the hope that is found in you. Thank you that we do have a relevant message in a hurting culture, a culture that needs hope, a culture that needs peace, that it needs purpose in life. And we know that that's found in Christ. Father, I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quiet.